Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. With all of the people involved and all of the circumstances surrounding the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ, there is a lot to the Christmas story. When I became a pastor, I decided that I would use every Sunday in December to talk about some part of the story of the birth of Christ, because there's so much to the story leading up to it and the story itself, and then some things that happened afterwards. But as I began to prepare this year, I felt odd, I guess is the right word. I don't know. I felt pressure. I wanted to try to find something new. I got to thinking, I thought, you know, everybody knows the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's familiar to us. It's even familiar to a lot of people who aren't Christians. And I thought, you know, I think this will be my 17th Christmas as pastor. And so I thought, man, I've preached on this so much, I was afraid you guys would be bored. So I was trying to find something different, something new. I couldn't really find anything new. I'm sure there's something new in there. I certainly don't know all there is to know about any of the scripture or about the story of the birth of Jesus, but I just couldn't find it. But as I read the story again, I was reminded how beautiful the story is. Even the words that tell about the birth of Christ are even more beautiful than the other words in the Bible. There's just something poetic, I guess, about them. It's a great story. The Son of God came and was born a little baby boy to be among mankind. He came because He loves us. He came to die for us. He came to complete the work of salvation and to offer us forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in heaven. He came so that we could have a personal relationship with Him. That's amazing to me. It's a miraculous story. Just the story itself, the magnitude of the story should cause us to want to hear it over and over and over again. So I want to read this morning, I'm going to read what we traditionally think of as the Christmas story, and I just want to talk about one little simple truth in this story today. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. After Jesus was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes then were strips of cloth. It wasn't one blanket or one article of clothing. It was strips of cloth, and they bound the baby's arms and legs tight against the body to protect the face and eyes from, you know, the sharp fingernails of the baby. We still do the same thing today. We just use blankets and we swaddle the newborn babies. Certainly nothing unusual about that. It was the custom then. That particular custom is still active in some Eastern cultures. And like I said, we do it in our culture today using blankets. So that wasn't unusual at all. It was a sign of good parenting. Then we read that Jesus was laid in a manger, and that's unusual. That's very unusual. I remember, it was just a few years ago that I learned what a manger was. I always thought, we've probably got one up here. We have this little picture up here, this little nativity scene. And usually, you know, it's a beautiful little wood box of some sort that's made, and it's lined with blankets or it's lined with straw, and it's a beautiful little thing, and they gently place the baby in it. And there's nothing like that at all. A manger is a feed trough. This is the reason that we believe that Jesus was born in a stable, is because he was laid in a feed trough. Probably, it was probably in a cave, and the feed trough, honestly, was probably a hollowed out place in a rock. And they put grain in there so that the animals could come up and eat the grain. So after the Son of God was born as a baby in a cave among the animals, he was laid in a feed trough. Now, that's not quite so romantic, is it? That's not quite as poetic. I read that and I think about that, and others have thought about that and wonder, why in the world would God allow his only son? I mean, if he's going to send him to be a sacrifice for the world, why wouldn't he send him to the finest home in Bethlehem, or the finest medical facility in all of Judea, or, you know, someplace opulent and plush, and at least let him start with a leg up, so to speak? A lot of people have speculated about that, why Jesus was born in a stable. They've come up with several suggestions. I want to just mention a few of them. Some say that Jesus was born in a stable so that it was to show the great contrast of where he left to where he came. He left the throne in heaven to come to be born a man and laid in a feed trough. That's a pretty big contrast. Some have said that it was to show that Jesus was going to be the Messiah for all people, even the poorest of the poor. Listen, I want you to understand something. Even those folks who were at the lowest poverty level didn't lay their newborns in a feed trough. If they had nothing else, they laid them in their lap. Some have said, well, it was so the shepherds could come and worship the baby Jesus. Because, you know, if you've been here over a year, you know that shepherds were not highly regarded as far as society was concerned. As a matter of fact, they were very lowly regarded. Shepherds couldn't testify in court because nobody believed they could tell the truth, even if they swore to tell the truth. Isn't that something? So shepherds wouldn't be welcome just anywhere, but in a cave. In a stable, who's going to care? It's just animals. So they said Jesus was born there so the shepherds could come. Some said, well, Jesus was born in a stable because Joseph and Mary were so poor, and because they had come to Bethlehem and they were alone, they had nobody to help them and nothing to do, so that's just all they could do. They had to go to the stable. All of those things may be true. I don't know. But a couple of years ago, I discovered the answer to that question. I tell you, I was in my 50s when I discovered the answer to that question. Isn't that amazing? It's the last phrase of verse 7. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Just that simple. That's the one simple truth of the birth of Jesus Christ. He left heaven, was born in a cave among the animals, and laid in a feed trough because there was no room in the inn. Now, there must be a reason for there being no room in the inn. So I want to think about that this morning. I want you to try to picture this scene in your mind. It always helps me when I'm preparing a message. If somebody was watching me sometimes, they might think I was crazy, so don't come and watch. Well, it'd make me nervous. But I want you to try to picture this scene in your mind, however you might picture Bethlehem in the days of Jesus. But Mary and Joseph they're going to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is a little bitty small town. It's it'd be like the county seat, kind of like Newkirk, but it was just a little small town. It was about 70 miles, maybe 90 miles from Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary were, and Joseph had to go there because he was of the house, the lineage of David, and he had to go register for the taxing that was going to happen in all of Judea. So they go, and Mary, of course, is pregnant. Apparently, she's about to deliver this baby, because when they get there, she has the baby. So she's in her last week or so of her pregnancy. The terrain between Nazareth and Bethlehem is mountainous. It's difficult to travel. Mary probably rode a donkey if they had one. Maybe she rode on a cart if they had one. I'm sure she didn't walk. Joseph probably walked. I would imagine, I don't know this for sure, but I would imagine they had to travel a little slower than everybody else and had to stop frequently to let Mary rest. and to let Joseph's nerves relax because he's making this journey by himself with a very pregnant wife. It took them, it took them several days. 70 miles, 90 miles, whatever it was. It took them several days to get there. And I've always imagined in my mind that when they got there, it was dark. It was late at night. I don't know why I think that. I just, in my head, I'm thinking, you know, they get close and they want to get there. When they get to Bethlehem, it's just overrun with people. Imagine if you can, if every citizen in Kay County went to Newkirk at the same time. You know, there'd just be people everywhere. It'd be packed. Bethlehem was packed with people because everybody, that was their ancestral home. If that was their ancestral home, they had to go there to register for the taxing. So I'm sure that Joseph immediately set out to try to find a place for them to stay. As a matter of fact, in my mind, now I don't know what it's like in your mind, but in my mind, Mary has already started labor pains. And I can remember when out with our first baby, Allison, when she was born, when Sarah started labor pains, I was nervous. I was scared to death. She was calm and collected. Didn't even want to go to the doctor. I wanted to go. I imagine Joseph was nervous, don't you? It's his first. It's Mary's first. He's alone in a strange place. He wants to find something warm, a place warm and comfortable for this baby to be born. He wants to find a midwife. He wants to find help. So he begins to look. The Bible says there was no room in the inn. Bethlehem was a small town, and I think the implication at least is there was one inn in Bethlehem. And that inn was probably nothing more than somebody's home with a spare room. So when Joseph goes and knocks on the door of the Bethlehem Inn, the proprietor comes to the door and Joseph tells him his story. Maybe he points to Mary. Maybe Mary cries out in agony as she's having a labor pain. And the innkeeper says, sorry, no room. It wasn't sinister. It wasn't planned. It wasn't necessarily the work of the devil. It wasn't the world against Jesus. It was no room. We're full. It's busy time. So Mary and maybe Joseph went to other places. Maybe he went to other houses. I don't know what all he did. Maybe he went to the synagogue. And maybe he went to the priest's house and appealed to him and said, hey, we need some. But there was just no room. Every place was full. Mary and Joseph had traveled more slowly than other folks. They had gotten there later than most people and there was just no room. So, maybe it's a suggestion of the innkeeper, I don't know, maybe it's someone else's suggestion, maybe they just stumbled upon it. Mary and Joseph went to a cave where there were animals in the cave, and that's where Jesus was born because there was just no room. I'm sure that's not what either of them had in mind for the birth of their child, for the birth of Mary's child, but at least it was shelter. From the elements, at least there was some measure of privacy. It wasn't out in the public sector, in the public square, on the street. And so that's where Jesus was born. I thought about that in the weeks leading up to this sermon, and I thought, you know what? Nothing has changed. There's still no room for Jesus in our world, is there? For most people, no room. For some folks, it's sinister. I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You know, they think he's a liar. They think he's a cheat. They think he's a mythological figure. Whatever they think, it's a sinister. I want nothing to do with him. No part of my life. For some, it's not quite so sinister. It's just, well, you know, I'm busy. I don't really have time for anything else in my life. I've heard that Christianity thing. It takes up a lot of time. I've heard you've got to go to church every week. Once a week you have to go to church. Some people think you ought to go twice or three times a week. Who's got time for that? Read my Bible every day? I'm too busy. Pray, forget it. I'm just too busy. Well, some people for it's, you know, well, I'm making money. I'm climbing the corporate ladder. I'm going to school to get my education so I can climb the corporate ladder. I got to make some money. Got to buy a house. I got to buy a car. Got to provide for my family. Got to have a family. Got to get that 401k built up. Got to get ready for, you know, later. Right now I'm busy doing other things. Well, my family is not real crazy about Jesus Christ, so I'm just kind of afraid of what it would do to my family. I don't have room for Jesus and family, so I'll just leave Jesus out. Whatever our excuses are, family, friends, reputation, fear, pride. Oh, I don't want to admit I'm a sinner. Maybe for some it's just indifference. You know, I just don't really care. We've got no room for Jesus. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus came to save us, to redeem all mankind. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. But mankind could find no room for Him. And so 33 years after He was born in Bethlehem, in an ultimate act of rejection and hatred, mankind crucified Christ. Still couldn't find room for Him. In all of the earth, in all of their lives, still couldn't find room for Jesus. So we killed Him. There's some irony in this story. Jesus came and we could not find room for Him, but the truth is He made room for us. As a matter of fact, the reason He came was to make room for us. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Jesus came to make a place for us in His family. Jesus came to make room for us in His family. We could find no room for Him, but He made room for us. And then after He ascended, after His work on earth was done, and He ascended back into heaven, He's making room for us for all eternity. John 14:2, Jesus said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that something? Christian, Jesus, when we confessed our sins and asked Jesus to forgive us, He made room for us and has made a place for us at His table. Made room for me and you. And now He is making preparation to have room for us for all of eternity in heaven. We said, no, we don't have time, we don't have room, we're not interested, we don't care, we don't love you, we hate you, whatever it was, whatever the excuse, we said, no room. And Jesus said, well, I love you and I've made room for you. As I thought about this story, I thought about talking a little bit about Santa Claus, and I was afraid I'd get in trouble with some parents and little kids. Isn't it interesting that we always have time for the story of Santa Claus? The story never gets old. We tell it over and over and over again every Christmas. But the story of the birth of Jesus Christ is not just a story. It's the truth. See, it really happened. Jesus really became a little bitty baby. Emmanuel. God with us. He was really laid in a feed trough. He really lived a sinless life, and He really was crucified on the cross of Calvary 33 years after He was born. And it's not just the truth, and it's not just a story, it's personal. I know the Bible says He came for all mankind, but listen, you and I are all mankind. He came for me personally. He came for you personally. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You and I are the lost. We have all sinned, the Bible tells us. And in our sins, we're lost. We have no direction in life. We can't find purpose. We can't find meaning. We can't find joy. We can't find hope in this life. We can't find hope in the life to come, in life after life on earth, because we're lost. But Jesus came to seek us. He came to find you and me, to make room for you and me in His family, and a place for you and me in heaven. And the final irony of the story of no room for Jesus is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." Thousands of years after he was born, Jesus is still seeking room. But today, right now, he seeks room in your heart, in your life. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Please be as quiet as you can for just one moment. Shara, come, and in just a minute she'll begin to play a song. But for just a moment, as we get settled, I want you to listen. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to listen closely. Do you hear Jesus knocking on your heart's door, seeking room in your life? Christian, maybe you've become too busy, distracted, maybe with the Christmas season, maybe with other things. And the truth is, you're kind of leaving Jesus out of your life, out of the decisions you make. Can you hear him? Would you open the door? Would you let him in? Would you let him clear away the clutter and give you peace? Oh, peace and relationship. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you did years ago, but you've stepped away. Do you hear Jesus? He loves you. He died for you. He conquered death for you. And He wants to make a place for you in heaven. Would you receive Him as your Savior today? Jesus is still seeking room. Would you let Him in? You come while Sarah plays.